When we were looking at the beginning of Isaiah 63, who is he that cometh from Edom? It was for the destruction of the ungodly. And then in chapter 64, there was a longing for the Lord Jesus to come down. And the last two chapters of Isaiah are about that new city, that new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, all things made new. And it is a wonderful chapter. And of it, Paul says, Isaiah is very bold. And if you turn with me for a moment or two as we begin to think about this, to chapter 10 of Romans. Now, I can't go all the way through, but Romans chapter 10 and chapter 11 are a logical progression of thought. And I can't read it all now to get that. But he is praying and desires to pray for Israel. And the majority have not believed in Israel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, quoting our passage in verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But his heirs is very bold, and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, the Westminster Study Bible for the word gainsaying has obstinate as a very good meaning. But the word saying is in gainsaying. And I think the best translation probably to bring the word up to date would be argumentative, which of course led to stubbornness. But I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and argumentative people. And Paul goes on to say God has not cast away his people. He's one who's been saved. He doesn't say, but of course it applies that the apostles were all Jewish and they were saved. But here he's speaking about the rejection of Israel and the taking on of the Christian church, the Gentile church. I am sought of them that asked not for me. Or as it says in Romans, I was found by them or of them that sought me not. I am found of them that sought me not. Becomes in Romans, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now, how can the Lord be discovered by those who weren't looking for him? The answer, of course, has to be to all of this part, is that the Lord takes an initiative. I know that for myself, I did not look for the Lord. I was not searching. I was not looking to know him. But it was the Lord who laid his hands on me. It was the Lord's initiative. And this is what has happened to everyone who is saved, whether Jew or Gentile. But the majority of Jews did not seek, but they worshipped the idols, as we shall see again. But the Lord here declares by his Spirit that the times before the end, before the Lord makes all things new, shall be characterized by the fact that those who sought him not shall be found. That there will be knew people who were not Jews, people who were heathen, people of all races, who, though not seeking him, when they hear the gospel, the Lord Jesus will reach out to them and they will be drawn to him and they will be saved. And this is something that I've done in the past, says the Lord, and will continually do in the future. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. The preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all the years has been the equivalent of the Lord saying, look at me, behold me, believe and be saved. And these words are for the Gentiles, not for the old chosen race. But the Lord has spread out his hands day after day, year after year, to a rebellious people. All day long, in Romans 10, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobeying, a disobedient and gainsaying people. So on the one hand, the Lord reaches out to and to the, with the gospel to the Gentiles, and they believe. But from time immemorial, he has spread out his hands to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. It is a good thing to read through the Exodus, the story of the wanderings in the wilderness, whether from Exodus or Deuteronomy. And you see that there is murmuring after murmuring after murmuring after murmuring, rebellion after rebellion, resistance to Moses, resistance to the priests, resistance to everything that God is saying and doing, because they want to turn back to their own thoughts. The garlic and the leeks in Egypt, the water, they can, they have water, and the manna, they don't like the manna. Nothing wrong with it, but there's no change, no variety over this period. For some one reason or another, they complain about this, they complain about that. They have a critical spirit. I have spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people. Whereas the time is coming, and has now come, of course, when the Gentiles, the hand of the gospel is spread out to them, and they believe in very large numbers indeed. So I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good and after their own thoughts. By nature, we were no different. We walked in a way that was not good. We walked according to our own thoughts. But the Lord preached the gospel and gave us grace to believe. But the Jews were a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face. And those words too are echoed in Romans 10. If you look at Romans 10 and at verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy. And that's in Deuteronomy 32:21. Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So the Lord says he will provoke the Jewish nation. They'll see a generation being saved, which ought to have been them. And some will turn to the Savior. but the majority will just be argumentative and make it very difficult for believers as they did in Paul's day. But I will provoke them. The Lord is provoking the Jews to believe by the work that he does in the Gentiles. And it's well worth reading Romans 10 and on into Romans 11, the whole passage together at some time when you can, to enter in to these thoughts. Now, always you get it throughout Jeremiah, you get it throughout Ezekiel, and you get it earlier on. They, all the evil things that they do, rather than worship God, making idols, doing what the Lord in the Ten Commandments, first of the Ten Commandments said, they must not do. They remain among the graves. They lodge in the monuments. They eat swine's flesh, broth of abominable things, things that are unclean is in their mouths. All these things they do. And they do it under the pretense of being very religious. Now clearly the Pharisees in the time of Jesus were then the latest in a long line of those who took that religious attitude. The Pharisees in effect said, stand by thyself. I'm holier than thou. Don't come near me. Don't taint me. Don't bring the evil things of thy presence into my presence. And this to the Lord was a smoke in the nose. It really, if you like, got to him, made him choke. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. God is angry with the wicked every day. And that attitude, both the false things that they did and the assumption that the religion they had made them better than everybody else, all these things caused the Lord to be a fire against them that burneth all the day. And then in verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Now, that strange phrase, it is written before me. Now, nothing could have been written before the time of the Lord, so it can't mean that. But what it means is that here is a picture that the Lord always has something in view of the evil of these people. It's written before him. You get a taste of it in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 34. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? And that's referring to the evil things that those who believed did not do to please the Lord in comparison with what those who did believe. But the whole thing, the whole matter, particularly those who believed in the teeth of unbelief, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures? Laid up in store with him. And in Malachi, as you know, Malachi chapter 3, you also have something of this expression. And I can find it. Then Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. So here was a book in his presence, something that constantly reminded him. This is something that was absolutely in his mind and absolutely kept before him. It is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. your iniquities, the iniquities of your fathers together. Those who burn incense upon the mountains, blaspheme me upon the hills, and I will measure their former work into their bosom." Well, we saw their destruction in Isaiah 63, and we know this was so endemic in Israel that the whole of Jeremiah and the whole of Ezekiel and many other places of scripture were all about this very theme. And so few repented. And then the Lord makes it known that there will be those among his chosen people, the Jews, who shall be saved. "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." Now the Lord Jesus seems to have taken up this reference to new wine. We had it, of course, in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. "No man put his new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled." It's not the picture here, but nevertheless it is a picture of new wine. For some reason, the vineyard is being cut down. Maybe proportionally there wasn't enough good wine in it. But somebody comes across a cluster. Someone of the reapers comes across a cluster and it looks very healthy. And he says, destroy it not. That is to say, don't cut it down and use it and tread on it, but use it as grapes, to eat grapes, to enjoy the flavor of the sugar. There's a blessing in it. Now, the word blessing, if we are blessed by God, it means that he provides us with good things. We can't provide God with anything, so if we bless God, we praise him. Here, there's sort of both meanings in it. A blessing from God to us is in it, but God himself blesses it. It's good. It's for our benefit. "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake among all those that are Jewish and are not believing. This is what I will do, that I may not destroy them all. I will find new wine. I'll find it in a cluster. And there's that there that is good. The 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, for example. A blessing is in them. And I will spare them so that my people, some of my people, my Old Testament people, are spared. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. That is true Israel, the elect from the elect. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, where Achan was stoned, you remember, and all his family destroyed. Known as the word means trouble. And the valley of Achor shall be a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. So the chapter began with, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not." And now, these things are for the people that have sought him. The Jews, the Gentiles did not seek the Lord, but he was found by the Lord. The Lord found that people. And now, he says, "I provide all these things, new wine, that a blessing is in for my people that have sought me," Old Testament and New. And then he reverts to the condemnation of the nation. Ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. Now this is referring to the Old Testament, but you see here the danger of not responding to the gospel when you hear it. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but carried on doing evil before my eyes, and thou didst choose things wherein I delighted not. And then the Lord contrasts what will be the reward of the elect with what will be the reward of those who ignore the calling of God and God's call and who themselves were not obedient. My servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. All the believers, the Gentiles as well as the Jews, they shall eat, feed on the spiritual nourishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the remainder of heathenism, and certainly the remainder of the Jews, do not have this spiritual enlightenment. It was foretold them. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. My servants shall drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall drink of his shed blood. But those who don't will be thirsty. And they'll be able to see that they're thirsty, but still won't. That won't make any difference to them. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Time will come, as judgment draws closer, that suddenly you will realize that the things you've been involved in are shameful and terrible. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Among other passages, I'm sure the Lord Jesus had that verse in mind when he told the parable of Dives and Lazarus. In that parable, Dives is aware of Lazarus being in the glory. It seems strange, doesn't it? But Dives is actually aware of the glory that has befallen Lazarus. And here you see, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. My servants shall rejoice, but you should be ashamed. You'll be aware that they're in a different situation from you. And they'll sing for joy of heart, but you will cry for sorrow of heart, even as Dives in the story of Lazarus and Dives, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Howl is a word that expresses great pain for such immediate pain as Dives felt in that parable. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. Whether the name of Jew is a curse to the Lord's people, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that is the meaning. The Lord shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. I think that means Christian. But you do remember that when Jacob, in Genesis 32:28, that was given a new name to express his wrestling with God. You will recall that Peter is the new name of one who was Simon, because it signifies a rock foundation. A new name will be given to every one of the Lord's people, according to the book of Revelation. But the Lord shall call his servants by another name. They'll be known as Christ's people, his dear son, their people. He shall be known by the name of Christ. But I did begin with He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Because there's also this reference in Revelation to having a new stone that no man knoweth with his name written on it. There's a secret place of our own intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our name has changed because of that fellowship. It may be a new name for each of us in that sense. Well, they're the suggestions that come out of Scripture by another name, Jacob and Simon, and in Revelation, the new stone written, and here. That he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Now, the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. As, of course, is his Father, who is of the same nature, and as is the Holy Spirit, who is of the same nature. And those who are blessed in the earth are those who, by believing the gospel, recognize that is what is true. It is truth against error. It is permanent truth against comparative truth. But he who is blessed in the earth shall bless himself because God has enabled him to see the truth. And he that sweareth in the earth. Well, this is another way of putting to those Old Testament people, but the Lord Jesus says, you shall not swear. But the truth is the same. If you swear in the earth, it's the God of truth who will require of you the fulfillment of the oath you make. You're swearing by the God of truth. We're dealing in the New Testament with truth, ultimate truth, absolute truth, truth of the knowledge of our condition, truth of the knowledge of the love of God, truth of the power of saving grace, truth of the destruction of the wicked, truth in every aspect, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they're hid from mine eyes. So the verse is a transition. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Well, it'll be wonderful, won't we, to be in heaven and not remember our sins. Have our body, but not remember the sins, not remember the illnesses and plagues and things of that sort. That the evils will not come into mind. And even if there are people there who are saved by grace equally with us and whom we found it difficult to forgive, that will be forgotten too. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth where faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall predominate, shall be the only thing. There'll be none there that go their own way, that don't worship in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the evil caused by Satan and all the evil with which we have gone along shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, bearing that in mind, if you would turn with me without losing the place to Revelation. First of all, initially, to Revelation 21:5. Behold, I make all things new. And then glance back to verse 1. I'm only really giving you a key to interpret here. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then there was, the Lord said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it would seem, wouldn't it, that this is the church. And then you get in Revelation 21:9, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what did he show? He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and so on. So the Lamb's wife, Christian believers, is identical with the New Jerusalem. You can give it time and pray about those words in Revelation 21. But Revelation 21 picks up this theme, picks up what it's going to be like. He will make all things new. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. So Isaiah in verse 17 is foretelling these things. And he has moved on to the final state of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the permanent state of the glory. I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. So all that's been forgotten. Bear that in mind when we come in a verse or two. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now you could read that, of course, and the Old Testament people did read it. Successive generations will be able to rejoice in that which God creates. But of course, believers know that they will themselves enjoy forever that which God creates. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. God says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be rejoicing in Jerusalem. I'm going to take joy in my people. And then the prophecy that's taken up in Revelation 21. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, having labored that point a little, the interpretation of verse 20 is not easy. But look first at the end of verse 20. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. But there is no more sin. Sin shall be forgotten. And that, I think, gives you the clue as to what the meaning is of the earlier part of the verse. There shall be no more offense, an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, children, believing children who die in infancy, what of them? Elect children. There shall be no more thence an infant of days. Again, the interpretation I'm giving isn't possibly the only one, but it's the one that means most to me. In glory, children will no longer be children. They've died as children, but they will be mature. Nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Old men who in later years have lost their faculties will not be like that in heaven. I think that's the force of the words. And there will be no more of those who are sinners in heaven, without a dogs, whoremongers and so on. There shall be no more. So those who are in glory, who died in infancy, elect children, and those who died in extreme old age, don't remain in that state. They are mature, fully alert, fully worshipping God, fully with all their faculties. Now, I think that is the gist of what he said. I'm emphasizing that I think, because no commentary seems to me to get it, meant be able to explain it all, and it's not that clear in my mind, but as of now, that's the clearest thing to me. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth in trouble. There is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was capable of eating. And the suggestion here is of Eden renewed, that there will in the new heavens where there is no more pain, the new earth where there is no more pain, no more trouble, there will still be labor, which as it was for Adam originally before he fell, is not a difficult thing to do, only a pleasurable thing to do. And I think this is what is being described here, that there will be. If you ask yourself, what should we do in heaven? Well, it's a wonderful thing not to know and to have a pleasant surprise. On the other hand, you might think to yourself, well, I can't just sit there being spiritual, or can I? You see, we don't actually know. It's all a surprise. But here are words to ensure us that we shall be busy, that we shall be occupied, that these things will satisfy us, that there'll be no more painful labor, and the thing will be eternal. They shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of their blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. The Lord said, I know Abraham, that he will instruct his children after me. Every generation that has believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even their offspring, if you like. By offspring, I mean the next generation of believers to whom they preached. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Therefore, the Lord will bless them illimitably. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, yet I will hear. The Lord will anticipate in some circumstances, and in any case he will hear all the things that they ask. There will be regular spiritual fellowship, and there will be regular spiritual familiar conversation. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. I don't know if this is picture language, or is what will really be the case. It comes up in an earlier part of Isaiah as well, chapter 11 and verse 6. I see no reason why not, but of course I'm not trying to say this is right. There is no reason why not. We have eternal souls and our bodies shall be raised. Animals have no souls and their bodies won't be raised. But I see no reason why the Lord could not recreate wolves and lambs and lions and harmless snakes where all will dwell together in his creation, in a state like which they might have been. So this is an expression of peace, of total harmony between all creatures. I do not know if there will be animals, if this is just picture language or whether it is literal. I see no difficulty in it being literal. For the Lord may create again, but they will be different things, but new worlds, whereas we will be recreated as the same souls and the same bodies renewed. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, that's the church of God. That's the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, which is the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. So among the Lord's people in glory, they shall not hurt nor destroy anywhere. There'll be nothing of the fall, nothing of the curse. There shall be no more curse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, every good teacher knows that the more they know about this subject, the clearer they are. And I was very aware as I was preparing this that there were things there that I actually don't understand. And it therefore follows that the teaching is a bit muddled, doesn't it? It's not so clear as when you know for certain. There are things there that I'm not sure about the explanation. And I was just trying to put across to you some things that you might like to think about. Well, we come to the last chapter of Isaiah, God willing, next week. And I've been busy thinking about what I might do next, though I'd be quite interested to hear what some of you may think. But if two of you mention two totally different things, I can't do them both anyway. But we'll pray about what we do next.